I want to begin again welcoming those who are part of our service via the internet. We've got quite a few folks who participate with us in the Indianapolis area, other parts of the country, North Carolina to Kansas, Arizona, California, and even China. And we are delighted that you're a part of our worship, and we hope you feel a part of us in spirit. As we prepare for the message this morning, let's go before God in prayer. Wherever we are today, Lord, we need a word from you. We need to hear your voice that can challenge but also comfort, that can lead and also inspire. May we hear well today. Amen. I want to begin with a question. What is the most frequently asked question by children when taking a long car trip? This now is the question before they started putting DVD players in minivans. Before that, most frequently asked question children ask on a long car trip. What is it? When will we get there? When will we get there? That being the case, imagine you are taking a long journey when there is no time limit on getting there. In fact, you never will really get there. You will just always be in the process of getting there. It's starting to sound like an episode of Twilight Zone, isn't it? Let me try to illustrate. When our girls were small, we bought membership in a timeshare. It was one of these timeshare memberships where the company had locations in a lot of places. So you didn't have to go back to the same place at the same time every year. Well, the first time we used it, we went to a place at Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. And the place where we stayed was going through some renovations. So the whole time we were there, we had to step around ladders and scaffolding and workers. 4 years later, we returned to the same place. They were still under renovation. Ladders and ropes everywhere. I passed a worker one day, and I said, "We were here 4 years ago. You guys were working. When will you ever get through?" He looked at me as if he honestly could not fathom the question I was asking. After a moment, he shrugged his shoulders and said, "Well, never, I suppose." I said, "Never? You're never going to get through?" He said, "Well, you see, the salt in the air coming off the ocean has a corrosive power to it. By the time we finish renovations and painting on one end of the building, we've got to turn right around and get started on the other end. We are in a continuous cycle of renovation." Sometimes there is not so much a destination as a way of life. Now, folks, that was one of those moments in a sermon ripe for a response. Something like, you know, stroking your chin with a thoughtful, All right, let's try that again. Sometimes there is not so much a destination as it is a way of life. I can tell I've got you thinking. All right. We're looking at stories in September on the children of Israel making a very long journey to the promised land. They had been asking a lot of questions. When will we get there? So far in September, we've been thinking about their getting there. Very appropriate for us at St. Luke's because we're in a time of new beginning here in our church. This morning, however, I want to back up a little bit. I want to go back to a point early in that journey when they were just setting out, just like loading the car and pulling out of the driveway, and the questions begin. When will we get there? I want us to think for just a moment about just where there was. We've got a map to help us visualize this. On the map, you'll see at the top center what is modern-day Egypt, the land of Goshen. The land of Goshen is where the Israelites were in slavery for 400 years. Now, the place where they're going, this promised land, is over here. It's called the land of Canaan. If you ask the people when they set out on their journey, where are you going? They could have told you. They said it's a very specific place. It's a piece of land. It's a geography. They could have pointed to it on the map, but even better, they could have described it to you. They would have said, oh, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, that might not do much for us today unless we're eating a bowl of cornflakes. But milk and honey to people living in an arid, dry desert was very appealing. It was an image that when we get there, life is going to be good. There is going to be a place of blessing I don't have here. There is going to be like a dream come true. Let me ask you something. When you get where you're going in life, what will there look like for you? If you envision your life going in a direction where it might lead you to a place of blessing that's more than what it is now, what will that place of blessing look like? Do you see your life moving on to a better place? Well, the Israelites did. And they could have told you all about there when they get there. But for a few moments, I want to think about that question from a different perspective. I want to think about that question from God's perspective. What did there mean to God? God was in this journey with the people. God was leading the people. Where did God want to see the people go? Well, certainly land had something to do with it. But from God's perspective, God was leading the people to a much bigger place. Getting there to God was not just about getting them to a land. God wanted to get the people to a different place in their spirit. God wanted to get into a deeper relationship with the people. God wanted to get the people to a place where they would trust God no matter what. Trust God no matter what. Have you ever wondered why that place? Why that land? God was leading them to a place at that time known as the land of the Canaanites, the land of Canaan. But God could have taken them anywhere. Why didn't God bring them to, say, Canaan, Indiana? There is a very real place called Canaan, Indiana. Why not Indiana? Let's think about this for a moment. This is going to be a few moments of teaching about the history of this land. So you might be tempted to fall asleep. So right now, elbow the person next to you and say, stay awake. Stay awake. All right, let's see a satellite image of the Middle East. This is much further back, of course. This is the land of Egypt and Goshen, where the people came from. This is the Sinai Peninsula. And along the southern rim of the Mediterranean Sea is where they were going to that promised land. That promised land is roughly right here. Right here. In the Bible, that land is known as the Way of the Sea. The Way of the Sea. Why? Because it is wedged between the superpowers of the world at that time. The superpower to the south was Egypt. But the superpowers to the north would first come the Mede Empire, the Assyrians here, further east, the Babylonians, and then later on off the map, the Persians. They would all come to take control of that region by coming down from the north. Why? Because in between here is desertous land. They would come from the north along the seacoast and down to the south, and many battles between the southern and the northern powers were waged in that land called the Way of the Sea. So that was a very strategic location, but even more specific than that, there was a valley in that land in northern Israel known as the Jezreel Valley, where lots of key battles were fought. And the theory developed that whoever controlled that valley could control the world. Now we have a picture of the valley. You can see it's very fertile, and the soil has kind of a reddish color to it. Modern day Israelis will say that the reason it's so red is because of all of the blood that has been spilled from battles fought in that valley. This picture is taken from a strategic vantage point above the village of Megiddo. If you could control this spot, you could control the battle. You could determine the outcome. So the theory developed that one day there's going to be an ultimate battle that will determine the history of the world, and that will be Armageddon, the battle at Megiddo. That's what the word Armageddon means, Mountain of Megiddo. That whole idea of Armageddon comes from very strategic understanding. So why that land? Because right in the middle of a territory where nations and people were fighting it out to get control and to get power and to get what they thought they wanted out of life, God called a people to inhabit that place and to be a witness to God's values. God's value of justice for the poor. God's values of righteousness for all people. God's values of mercy and compassion. God calls the people to live in that place. People who would not just live in a geographic place, but a place where they would trust God no matter what. How do you get there? How do you get to that place where you trust God no matter what? Friday, we celebrated Minietta's life, and in that service, a song was sung that was written by her son-in-law, Eddie. The song written for Minietta, Trust God No Matter What, because Eddie felt like Minietta was a living demonstration of somebody who had a radical trust in God no matter what. How do you get there? All right. You're not going to like this. Just turn to the person right now and say, brace yourself. The way you get to that kind of place of trust in God is by placing yourself in that trust, even when it feels like God is taking you away from where you want to be. You see, I told you you wouldn't like it. Even when God is taking you away from where you want to be, then in that moment, you still trust. That's how you get to that place. Let's go back to the map for a moment. Again, you can see where the people were going. They were starting out here. They were going there. And there's a dotted line between them. That was the direct route to get there. People who knew that land and that pathway, if they were asked, when will we get there? They could have answered you, 11 days. That's how long it takes to walk from Egypt to Israel. 11 days. That's it. But do you notice along this path, it's called the way to the land of the Philistines. The Philistines were a fairly nasty bunch of people who had developed iron technology, who did not take very kindly to other folks walking through their camps. So we get to Exodus 13 and we read, as the people are setting out on their journey, God detours them. Because God understood that if they go toward the land of the Philistines and they meet resistance, they will flee and go back to Egypt. Why would they do that? Because they'd always been slaves. They were never given the option to think or to dream And now all of a sudden they've got a dream. God's going to take them to a place of blessing. Life is going to be easy. And if they had met resistance on the way to their dream, they might have been tempted to give up and say, God quit on me. God forgot about me. God left me all alone. Have you ever felt that way before? Have you ever felt that way in some dream in your life? You just seem to be detoured from getting to that place where you want to be. Maybe it's a physical thing, something to do with your health. Maybe it's a relational thing, a better place in a relationship. Maybe it's a better place in your family or a better place in your work life. And you keep wondering, God, why are you taking so long? And you meet resistance along the way, and it's just tempting in the resistance to say, God has forgotten me. God has left me cold. John Ortberg tells the story about a little boy named Jimmy. He's in a field by himself one day looking up at the clouds, and he just kind of blurts out loud, God, are you really there? And to his amazement, a voice comes back. Yes, Jimmy, what can I do for you? Well, Jimmy's stunned. And he starts thinking of questions to ask God. And he says, God, what is a million years like? Well, God knows Jimmy can't understand infinity. So God says back to Jimmy, well, a million years, Jimmy, is like a minute. Jimmy says, well, God, what's $1 million like? Well, $1 million is like a penny. Well, Jimmy's wheels are turning. He smells an opportunity. He says, God, can I have one of your pennies? And God says, sure, just give me a minute. And then Ortberg says, sometimes we want God's pennies, but we don't want God's minutes. Sometimes we want God's promises, but we don't want the detours. We want to get where we want to get and quick. We want those promises. We want those things that we believe if we just get to that place, whatever that place is, wherever there is, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be content. But God wants to use the detours of life to develop something else inside of us, to develop something in us that deepens our trust, that maybe when we can't see it, when we can't know it, God is up to something. God is doing things we don't understand or can know. And when we get to that place where we develop that trust, we realize that it really doesn't matter what other place we're in life. We're okay. Oswald Smith grew up with a very confident calling that God wanted him to be a missionary. He used to pray every day, God, open a door where I can live out my dream to be a missionary for you. We have a picture of Oswald Smith. He finally got the chance, after going through much preparation, the final step of the journey was to appear before a missionary examining board. He interviewed with them. Now at last, his prayer would be answered. But the board turned him down. He was so dejected. What went wrong? Why would God put a dream in his heart but not give him the chance to live it out? But he kept trusting. He kept waiting. And he kept believing that even though his life might not get to a place he thought it would one day, that did not mean God was not up to something. So one day in his prayers, God put another idea in his heart. If he couldn't be a missionary, he could start a church that sends out missionaries. So he started the People's Church in Toronto, Canada, a church that to this day is vibrant and strong. And while Oswald Smith was the pastor of that church, it was sending out more missionaries around the world than any other Christian institution, school, seminary, or congregation. He realized, even though his dream did not get fulfilled, God answered that prayer in a bigger way he could have even imagined. There's a picture of one of the missionary conferences held in the 1920s. The picture is even wider than this, with more people. And if you can see close enough, you'll realize it is a very diverse crowd. White people, black people, Asians, Hispanics, in the 1920s, all gathered together, sharing a common heart to carry God's love out into the world. When will we get there here at St. Luke's? When will we get there with a new senior pastor? What does that mean? Maybe you've got some very clear dreams. Maybe it's a dream of a new building somewhere one day. Maybe it's a dream of a new ministry or a new program. But what is God's dream for us? Maybe God wants there to be something inside of our own hearts where we develop a radical trust in God that says, I'm going to trust no matter what, no matter what. And know that when I get to that kind of place, and we never really do, it takes our whole lives. But the deeper we go, the more we know that wherever life ends up, it's in a good place. Amen.